Now then, we'll start with the youngest ones and see if we can spot this. Hebrews is a letter written to the church, and these chapters 10, 11, and 12 are very much help us to understand about the church. In the first and the last verses, you find a clue here, young people, what the church is all about. So, I'll start with anybody under the age of 16. What is the church? And have a look, the first and the last verses, you'll particularly find the emphasis is drawn on what the church is. Sorry? You've just done this in COGS. Oh, maybe I should start with COGS, but that's putting them on the spot a little bit. Yes, young man. Sorry? The church is people gathering together. Well done, young man. Absolutely. You must have heard the one where somebody has said, the church is not the building, it's the people. Okay? So there you go. The church is not the building, it's the people. Where you're sat, with whoever you're with, just discuss. Agree, disagree. Are there other Bible verses that you know that are relevant to that conversation? The church is not the building, it's the people. Have a chat around you just for a couple of minutes. Do you agree with that statement? Do you disagree with that statement? Do you think it needs to be nuanced a little bit? Is the church ever the building? Have a little discussion. Not the building, it's the people. Why do so many of our churches have great big high towers on them and all look, and sometimes even pointy steeples and spires and look the same like that? At its purest, they did, reaching for the skies, pointing to heaven. And purely practically in this country, before we had all had clocks, if you put the bell tower high enough and rang the bell on time, people came to church. So there were deep symbolic and awfully practical reasons why churches have the shapes and the features that they do. Very much so, yeah. And there are ways in which we use the building to build the church and to enable the church. Very much so. I think the text we're looking at, Hebrews 10, challenges us that church is something God is doing. And it's not just another human happening. Something has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection that the blood of all those bulls and sheep down through the Old Testament could not do. And I think there's a challenge there, because I would say to you, if you've ever got really into the life of a church, you will find that being part of the church is not like any other human group you've ever been part of. The Rotary Club, the Rugby Club, the Book Club, whatever it is, I would say to you that the church always has an extra dimension over and above, beyond any human happening. And that is because God is doing something. He's doing something remarkable amongst people. God is building a spiritual people, fulfilling the promise to Abraham, for those of you who remember that promise, that there would be an uncountable number of people. And I'm just going to read briefly from this book, How to Walk into Church, which I'm basing this evening on. And I have a couple of spare copies for you if you want to take one away at the end this evening. God's extraordinary purpose in Christ was not just to save you and me through the once-for-all work of Christ, but also to save and gather a great congregation of people for himself. To put it another way, when we stand forgiven before God through the work of Christ, we don't stand alone. As we enter God's presence with confidence, we find ourselves in a vast company of forgiven sinners, just like us, who have been cleansed and justified through the blood of Jesus. There's a whole family of us who can now draw near to God with dumbfounded joy on our faces and the name of Jesus on our lips. The author of Hebrews paints the most extraordinary picture of this gathering of forgiven saints around the throne of God in chapter 12. In fact, in line with his theme of comparing the old covenant with the new, he contrasts this new assembly that God has called together with the classic Old Testament assembly at Mount Sinai. And I'm reading Hebrews chapter 12 and from verse 18. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken them, for they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. My friends, we look forward to heaven when we gather as church. That's the great truth of the great difference, that God is doing a work here. And what he's doing is he's glimpsing heaven for us. He's opening a little shutter, a little chink, so that you can see just a little bit what it's going to be like in heaven as we gather together. That expectation, that joy, that wonder. So there we are. What difference does that make to you as we've talked about church? That God is doing this work. He is building us together, and he's letting us glimpse what heaven will be like as he draws people together from all these different places into the church. Just take a moment or two. What difference should it make? What difference does it make? What difference should it make to you as we are part of this eternal heavenly body? And while you're thinking about that, the musicians will gather, because we're going to play another song. Be still, for the presence of the Lord is moving in this place.